let's look to God's word this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 9. Please follow along as I read. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth beyond the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." This is the word of the Lord. May I have a seat? If you would take the first moments of this morning to think about some of the things that you are grateful for, what would they be? And as you're sorting through all the people and the things with which you have been blessed, would your roof be one of the things on that list this morning? It's easy to be thankful to have a home to live in, but I think you'd be surprised if you were thankful for a roof that has been placed under you. Some time ago, there was a tsunami that hit Japan, and this older gentleman was a victim of that devastating tsunami. And amidst the rescues of those first few days after the disaster, what is distinct about this one particular man is that he was discovered floating on top of his roof, about 9 miles out away from his home, out to sea. How grateful do you think this man was for his roof, this unexpected provision in the midst of such danger? Now this morning we are coming back to the book of 1 Samuel after our picnic service. And if you have not done so already, I ask you to keep your Bibles open to chapter 21. So before we get into the passage, the first 9 verses of this chapter, we need to remember that when we meet David here, he is running for his life. He is fleeing from Saul, the current king of Israel, who is also a rejected king according to God's own judgment. But because of his jealousy over David's success, because of fear of David's destiny, Saul wants to change that and he wants to kill David. So having received the confirmation of that fact from none other than the prince himself, from Jonathan, David is filled with grief, and he says goodbye to his friend David, and he starts running away. And this is where we pick up the story today. So this is what I would like to do. I would like to take some time to briefly explain six details that we find in the first 9 verses, and then after that we can talk about the significance of these verses, especially for us. Now remember what Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Why were these things written down? Well, they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. So let's start with trying to better understand some of the details that we just read about here. The first one is this. We have to talk about Nob, We're not sure if it was a city or a town, it's one or the other, that was most likely situated to the south of Saul's royal residence in Gibeah. Nob was probably only 1.5 or 2 miles north of Jerusalem. Because in the next chapter, the writer of this book calls Nob the city of priests. Evidently, this is where the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, has been moved to since we last heard about it in the beginning of the book, when it was in a town called Shiloh. That's the first thing, so keep that in mind. Second, all of these facts about Nob and the tabernacle were confirmed when we meet Ahimelech, who is God's priest serving at the tent of meeting, which is now in Nob. In the next chapter, Ahimelech is called the son of Ahitub. And in chapter 14, we meet Ahijah, who is also listed as a son of Ahitub, who is listed as a son of Phinehas. I know it's confusing, but follow with me. Who was a son of Eli the priest. So Ahimelech, the priest that we see in our text, is a grandson of Phinehas. You can read about that in chapters 1 through 4 of this book. But you have to remember, him and his brother, Hophni, were judged by God because they were wicked men. They were corrupt priests. And Ahimelech is the great-grandson of Eli, the high priest that we meet at the very beginning of this book. The man who helps raise Samuel, who became a priest, a prophet, and judge over Israel. Samuel, the man who anointed both Saul, the one who's doing the hunting, and David, who is being hunted. Third detail, notice the cover story that David gives to this priest to explain why he's alone. He doesn't want Ahimelech to know that there's a royal death warrant that's been issued for him. So he tells him that he is on a highly secretive mission for the king. And this mission was so urgent that he had to leave so quickly that he didn't even have time to assemble the necessary provisions for his journey. And now he's going to rendezvous with his men, and he's in desperate need of food and weapons. And given what Jesus says about this incident in Matthew 12 and Mark 2, this part about meeting some of his men was probably true. Fourth detail, as we read here, the only food available to the priest, to Ahimelech at this point anyway, was the holy bread that was used in their tabernacle. This was bread that was placed in 12 loaves on a special table placed inside the tent of meeting, in front of the veil of the closed-off section called the Holy of Holies. This bread, referred to as the bread of the presence, was made fresh once a week and replaced every Sabbath day. According to Leviticus 24, after the bread was replaced, the old loaves could only be eaten by the priests. Now, we don't know much about this priest, Ahimelech. But the very fact that he is willing to give David and his men this bread demonstrates that he recognized that providing for God's servants, those who are in need, was an important priority. He does want to make sure, though, that David and his men are ritually pure. So it shows that he cares about the holiness of God's tabernacle, but he balances that with the clear need that David presents and the importance of human life. And this is the very thing that Jesus wanted the Pharisees to understand in light of their dogmatism about the Sabbath. Two more. So the fifth thing. Did you notice the very brief mention in verse 7 about this man named Doeg the Edomite? We don't know much about him as in this text is given. But we know that the only reason Doeg is mentioned here is because his presence will become a key factor in the next chapter. And we'll get there. Last detail, final detail, that I want us to consider this morning is the sword that's mentioned in verse 9. Remember what David told Ahimelech in verse 8. Then have you not a spear? Have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste. So David's story is that his secret mission for the king was so urgent that he didn't even have time to bring his weapons. Now some commentators believe that David knows this particular sword is here and he's just playing dumb. So Ahimelech will offer him the sword. Whether that's true or not, the scripture does not make it clear. But what is clear is the identity of this sword's previous owner. It belonged to Goliath. The last time we heard about this sword was back in chapter 17. And in that verse, you can read about how David, after defeating the giant, took his sword and cut off his head. So in verse 9 of today's text, we learn where this sword ended up. Just as the Ark of the Covenant had been taken back to the temple of Dagon in chapter 5 when the Philistines captured it in battle, here we see that this trophy, the sword of Goliath, has been placed in the temple of Yahweh, the God of Israel, maybe as a way of honoring God in light of his victory through David. Whatever the reason it was placed there, David confesses at the end of verse 9 that there is no sword like this one. And he is eager to take this weapon from him. So this is our text today. Hopefully, learning a little bit more about some of the details in this passage was helpful. But ultimately, we need to talk about why these verses are even here. Why was it important for the first people reading this account? And why was it important that David know, what that they know, David went to the tent of God and received these provisions? In some sense, this seems like a random footnote in David's life story. And even though this visit will be significant for the story we discover in the next chapter, there is a beautiful truth contained right here in this account. And what we have here in today's text is something that we desperately need to see. Now think for a moment about David's circumstances. Up to this point, the previous years had seemed like the best ever. I mean, think about his life. Think about David's life. Nothing could go wrong. It was victory after victory. He's anointed by the prophet. He's invited to serve in the royal court. He's triumphant over the Philistine giant, befriended by the prince. He's promoted by the king, successful in battle. He's adored by the people, and he is wedded to the king's own daughter. I mean, how would you feel after these things? I mean, David was enjoying his best life. But just in the past few days, David's world has been crumbling down all around him. The king, the most powerful man in the land, wants him dead. And even though David hoped and prayed that it was all some sort of misunderstanding, just hours before his visit to God's tabernacle, the king's hatred against him has been confirmed, not by anyone, but by the prince himself, by Jonathan. So David now is on the run. Not only has he left his wife, his home, his position, his friends, but he doesn't even have food. He has nothing. Everything has been stripped from him. His hand is empty. Have you ever felt this way? Like the world is falling apart, like everything has been taken from you? And we look at David and look where he runs. He runs to the very place where God promised he would dwell among his people. He runs to a man whose job is to intercede for God's people. Verse 1 makes it clear that these men knew each other. David had obviously come there before, but in those cases he had come with soldiers. Most likely he had come to receive God's guidance in the battles that he was about to fight. But here he comes alone and he comes empty-handed. And what does David find here in his hour of darkness and this time of turmoil? Like the Japanese man who rowed his roof out to sea, David finds God's surprising and unexpected provision. He finds bread. He finds a sword. He's suffering, but he is still sustained. But listen, what makes this provision so surprising is that this is not simply any bread. This is God's bread. And this is not simply any sword. This is a sword of Goliath. There is no sword like this. It's a sword forged for a champion, for a man who is larger than life. God does not simply provide for David here, but he provides for him in such a way that the giver, the source of this provision, is unmistakable. This isn't a fluke. This isn't just good luck. Brothers and sisters, in our text, what we see is that this provision points to the fact that this is God. This is God reminding David that he is with him. David may be hunted by the king, but by grace he is helped by God. David may be on the run, but by grace he is at home under the shadow of God's wings. David may be in great danger, but by grace he is safe, because God is a shield for those who take refuge in him. David may be empty-handed, but by grace, God wants to remind him that that God is his portion in the land of the living. When things seem to be at their absolute worst, God's abundant, God's often surprising and unexpected provision is there to sustain us through the suffering. Praise the Lord. This must be what David meant when he wrote in Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." See, in that very place where the world only wants us to find pain, God is there reminding us of his incomparable provision. You see, when we suffer, it's easy to think, God has abandoned me. Where is he? Does he even care? And very often we think this way because God has not prevented or fixed our problems. We say, if God was really God, he would not let this happen, or he would change all of this. But as we see here, God is sending a message to David through this bread. And through this sword, he is telling David, no, I will change these difficult circumstances. Not yet, but I will get you through this. I will give you exactly what you need to keep you going. And all over the provisions I provide for you, you will find my fingerprints. This morning, you might feel a little or a lot. You might feel like David felt in our text. Perhaps there are things in your world that is crumbling or being taken away. Your future is like a black hole of uncertainty and despair. You feel like you are empty-handed, that you don't have what is needed to get you to the next step. You might be thinking, where is God's surprising and unexpected provision? Where is my bread? Where is my sword? Where are the fingerprints of God? But even this morning, you are here this morning. You're here. You're listening to these words. And the only reason you've made it this far is God's provision. I hope you can see that. And through these words, I'm speaking to you, not my words, but the word of God. He wants to sustain you for the days to come. And he sustains us not by simply giving us what our body needs for nourishment and protection, as he did here with David. Now these things point us, and they pointed David to the greatest provision. David expressed this in song throughout the book we call the Psalms. Listen to Psalm 59. Oh, my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Brothers and sisters, God himself should be our provision. He and his promises should be what sustains us in the midst of our suffering. Is God reminding you of that in your struggles? Now this morning, I'd like to also share with you a few practical insights that I believe God is reminding us through this passage. The first one is this: God's provision in our suffering comes in spite of our failures. God's provision in our suffering comes in spite of our failures. We alluded to this earlier, but when David comes to Ahimelech, he comes not to plead with the priest in light of the truth. He lied. He came actually with deception. He comes with this bogus story about the king's mission. Now, this is not saying it's okay to lie. But you see, when we suffer, fear often tempts us to fill our world with lies. Lies we tell ourselves and lies we give to others. But praise God that his faithfulness to his promises are not based on our performance. If we belong to him through faith, then he will provide for us in our suffering. He will get us through in spite of how badly we might be handling things. Now again, that fact does not excuse our failures, but it does give us hope that God will help us to overcome them, that he will teach us and grow us. God's provision in our suffering comes in spite of our failures. That is grace. The second thing we see here is that God's provision in our suffering comes, in many cases, through reminders of his past victories. God's provision in our suffering comes, in many cases, through reminders of his past victories. When David left Ahimelech and the tent of God, he went out armed with more than just a sword. The sword was a tangible reminder of how God's power and triumph had already been demonstrated in David's life. It was God who defeated Goliath through David. As he fled, David needed to remember that God would continue to fight for him. So in the midst of your trials, have you armed yourself with reminders of God's great victories in your life? Are you armed with reminders of God's faithfulness and his power to overcome? Because that's the very sword that God wants to give you this morning. And lastly, the third insight that we find here is this. God's provision in our suffering comes ultimately through the sweet sustenance of the heavenly bread. Everything that we talked about this morning, all these precious truths, are like jewels in a safe. We will never know their value unless we have the combination, the key. And the key, brothers and sisters, is Christ. Only Jesus can secure God's promises for us. When God provided the bread of the presence to David through Ahimelech, he was giving us a foretaste, a preview of the bread that would one day be present among us, the bread in which the presence of God would be most evident. Now listen to these words Jesus said to them in John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. See, God's provision in our suffering only comes because of God's own suffering for our provision. Because Jesus was forsaken in his suffering, we can know God's faithfulness in ours. Let me say that again. Because Jesus was forsaken in his suffering, we can know God's faithfulness in our suffering. The flesh that he offered up for us on the cross is the flesh that he now offers to us for bread. See, that is the nourishment that we need in our struggles. It comes as we feed on the reality that we are redeemed and reconciled to God through Jesus and what he did for us. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus is not your provision, you will eventually be starved out by suffering and sin. This morning, the message is simple. As always, God wants to draw your eyes back to Jesus, back to the cross. He wants us to come in faith. He wants us to admit that he, Jesus, is our only hope. He wants us to be able to say, because of his wonderful love in Christ, yes, I am suffering, but by his grace I am sustained. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's take a moment to think on two things and thank the Lord. First, that yes, we do suffer. It's not if, but we do suffer at different times in our lives. But when we do, the second thing is that our God is with us always. And for that, we can walk through suffering because God walks with us. Let's praise the Lord for this truth because of Christ who lives in us. Spend a moment in prayer.